The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you who hear, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one as well. And from the person who takes your cloak, do not withhold even your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from the one who takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend money to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But rather love your enemies and do good to them and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and gifts will be given to you, a good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
For this last week, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has been suffering from a very serious infection of his lungs. And only a few hours ago, from Rome, it was reported that his situation has deteriorated such that he is now in critical condition. It is therefore quite possible that by the next time that this community would gather for liturgy, he would have died, and we would be without a pope. Of course, we do not know what will happen, and I, for my part, have certainly prayed that God would grant Pope Francis physical healing and strength, for he is suffering now, and we are told also in quite a bit of pain. It happens that today, on the church calendar, is the feast of the chair of Peter the Apostle. That is the annual feast that celebrates and affirms the unique office of Roth Peter within the church. And as the Magnificat summarizes the feast, this commemorates the teaching authority of the Vicar of Christ. The Catechism teaches that, quote, "It is this magisterium's task to preserve God's people from deviations and defections and to guarantee them the objective possibility of professing the true faith without error so that the people of God abides in the truth that liberates," end quote. Tertullian wrote in ancient times, "How blessed is the Church of Rome, on which the apostles poured forth all their doctrine along with their blood." And Pope Francis' predecessor, Benedict XVI, wrote, "The chair represents the Pope's mission as guide of the entire people of God. Celebrating the chair of Peter means attributing a strong spiritual significance to it and recognizing it as a privileged sign of the love of God." I'd like to emphasize that point made by Pope Benedict, that this office of Pope, that is, successor of Peter, that is, vicar of Christ, is a sign of the love of God, for without that office, the church would not be able to preserve her unity, that is, we would have constant and perpetual deviations and defections even more than we do, but also we would not have, as the Catechism puts it, the objective possibility of professing the true faith without error. That is a very good thing. It is a possibility to know the truth that liberates, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ without corruption in faith or morals, so that if one chooses, one may profess it. One, of course, does not have to. But God, through this office, has allowed, throughout all the ages, humans at least the possibility of professing the true faith without error. And the Holy Spirit guides the Pope, whoever he is, in a very unique way, preserving him from ever misleading the faithful, that is, ourselves, in regards to faith or morals, since he teaches in a definitive manner, I would say fairly rarely, but when he does, God will not allow his sin, his folly, his frailty, his ignorance, any human foible to in any way corrupt the true faith. And that holds true for Francis, as it has for all of Peter's successors. Now, I have lived through 5 pontificates. I was born during the reign of Pope Paul VI, and then he was succeeded by Pope John Paul I, who died after only about a month in office. And so for most of my life, the Pope that I knew was John Paul II. And I loved him, and I respected him tremendously. And his successor, Benedict, I would say I also had the highest respect for, personally, that is, the office beside the point. I would say somewhat less affection for him, just because he was a different type of a person and hadn't grown up with him in a fatherly way as I had with Pope John Paul II. But when I was old enough to understand that not all Catholics necessarily respect the Pope or have affection for the Pope, or agree with everything that the Pope chooses to do in the realm of prudential judgment, I became aware that certain people had a fierce dislike of Pope John Paul II, the man for whom I had a very fierce love and tremendous respect, and then also his successor, Pope Benedict. And I recall being scandalized as a young man when somebody who should have known better and had complete trust in the papal office never to mislead the church said something to me revealing the fact that he did not respect Pope John Paul II maybe had some disdain for him, and I, in my naivete at that time, was scandalized, because what it revealed was division where there should not have been division. I mean, theoretically, ideally, all Catholics should have love for, in a Christian sense, true charity for the Pope, should pray for him, should wish him well, should respect his office, and should have that Catholic faith that frees us from any concern that, regardless of who the man is, that he would ever be able to corrupt the true faith. Now, with Pope Francis, for now his, I believe it is, 12-year-long pontificate, which in the whole history of the Church would probably be about an average length pontificate, I have witnessed an absolutely terrible and scandalous and public expression of contempt, disdain, rejection, and perhaps in the case of some, even hatred of this Pope. And this has come from Catholics, or at least those who propose themselves as Catholics. We are in the digital age, the social media age, and there are not a few who have made a name for themselves, become famous, and even materially profited from regular disparaging comments, deep criticism of Pope Francis, and judgment of his motivations, all of which I believe are quite inappropriate and beyond the pale. Not surprisingly, that has resulted in scandal and division on the part of many, just as I, as a young Catholic, was scandalized to hear somebody who shouldn't have expressed contempt for the Pope at the time. So many today have decided not to enter the Catholic Church because of what people have said about Pope Francis, or have left the Catholic Church, broke it away. And this goes from high to low within the Church. I do not wish to reference anyone specifically. I do not believe that that would be appropriate to do. I say this not merely because our Holy Father right now is in need of the prayers of the Christian people suffering in Rome as he is, but also because the scriptures of this weekend's masses, I think, provide us some excellent food for thought as regards this matter. I will admit to you, again, without getting into any specifics, and I certainly hope that this would not cause any scandal, that I have not agreed with many of the prudential judgments of Pope Francis. As, in fairness, I will say, I did not agree with all of the prudential judgments of his predecessors, even those for whom I had the highest personal respect, admiration, and affection. There are people whom he has elevated to positions of prominence that I wished that he would not have. There are people whom he has sidelined, whom I wish that he would not have. He has said things I wish he wouldn't have. There are things I wish that he would have said, which he has not, and so on. But all of those things are in the realm of prudential judgment, which is his, and I think that I can stand before you and say with a clear conscience that I have refrained from judging his heart, his motives. God is his judge, certainly not the pastor of two obscure parishes in Montana. And I also can say that nothing with which I have ever taken issue with him has provoked me to the sort of impassioned anger, rage, vitriol that I have seen on the parts of others, even to the point that a well-known, I would say, former Catholic apologist wished the Pope death and encouraged others to pray that he die, which is objectively evil. I don't care who you are. We do not pray for material harm to come to anyone, let alone the vicar of Christ. So I remind you now of a very important scriptural principle, which is illustrated in the passage that we heard from 1 Samuel chapter 26. The scene is this. Saul is king. David is not. Saul is so jealous of David that he decides to pursue him and murder him. And so he does. And at night, Saul is asleep with his sword thrust into the ground at his head, and his men around him, his bodyguard, and everyone's asleep. And David and Abishai manage to sneak into the stockade, and there's the king sleeping. And Abishai whispers to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your grasp this day. Let me nail him to the ground with one thrust of the spear, and I won't need a second thrust." He identifies Saul as David's enemy. I want you to remember that. And he proposes that God has set this up. This is God's will that you be able to nail this man to the ground with a thrust of the spear. David rejects that suggestion. He says, "Do not harm him, for who can lay hands on the Lord's anointed and remain unpunished?" Who can lay hands on the Lord's anointed and remain unpunished? He does not argue with the fact that Saul is on a murderous campaign against him, or even that he is his enemy, but he makes this point. That man is not like any other man. He has been anointed by God. And even if he is my enemy and wishing me harm, I have no right to do harm to him. He is God's anointed one. I would wish that more Catholics would have taken that theological perspective vis-a-vis a pope with whom they have strong disagreements. For the vicar of Christ on earth is the vicar of Christ on earth. He is not one voice among many. He is not any other person. He is Jesus' representative, and he is anointed by God. He is due a privilege, respect, deference, obedience, and docility on the part of any Catholic, that is, anyone who believes in the office that Jesus of his own initiative established in Peter first. Turning now to our gospel from chapter 6 of St. Luke, we have more themes to consider. For if there would be any Catholic or any Christian who would identify the Pope as his enemy, well, our Lord said, "Love your enemies. Do not suggest that they be struck down. Do not encourage people to pray that harm would come to them. Love your enemies. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Stop judging. Stop condemning." The Pope. Or, strangely, would a Catholic think that there is an exception such that any other person must not be judged? That is, their heart and their intentions must not be judged. They must not be condemned as if we are any of our own judges. But the Pope, different case. We can judge the Pope. We can condemn the Pope. Absurd. Patently absurd. Never in my whole life have I ever witnessed anything so vulgar and disdainful as regards this matter as I have with this particular pontificate. As I said, I heard people say outrageous things about Pope John Paul, outrageous things about Pope Benedict, but the level at which it has risen under this particular pope is, in the modern age anyway, in my opinion, unparalleled. And so our Lord, after counseling, stop judging, stop condemning, he gives this counsel, forgive. Do you think that Pope Francis has done you ill or the church ill? Okay, then forgive him. Then be merciful to him. He's fallible just like you. He's a sinner just like you. Does he make mistakes? Yes, he does. Are you his judge? No, you are not. It's perfectly acceptable to say, I disagree with this or that in the realm of prudential judgment, not faith and morals. To say that I have more affection, perhaps more personal respect for this pope as opposed to another, okay, that's fine. But never to get to the point at which one harbors resentment, judgment, condemnation for, hatred of, God forbid, a pope. But I think that, unfortunately, sadly, tragically, some in our church have with Pope Francis. I would say they need to forgive him. They need to be merciful, just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. I hope that they would repent of having crossed any lines as regards to the Lord's anointed, our Holy Father. And if they would say that he is their enemy, well, then our Lord directs them to love Pope Francis and to pray for those who mistreat us, if they believe that they have been mistreated. I do not believe that, I don't think that anyone has been grossly mistreated by this pope. Were there some areas for improvement? In my opinion, yes. Has he done good for the church? Yes. Has he in any way corrupted the faith? No. Why? Because it's impossible. That's our faith. The Holy Spirit has preserved us from that. And I would point out that the various predictions that that was inevitable and was going to happen, well, here we are 12 years down the road. And last time I checked, same catechism, same liturgy, same church, same faith, same morality. Thanks be to God. So our Holy Father is in the hospital and he is in critical condition. He is in pain and suffering and unable to breathe. And so we should and we will pray for him at this Mass, that God grant him physical healing according to his will, but in all things that he grant him consolation and spiritual blessings. For he is the Lord's anointed.